Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now we're winding up the book of 1 Corinthians here, and Paul now has finished with the doctrinal teaching that he's brought in this book. And of course, he saved the best till last, if you will, in that he corrects the things that were lacking concerning the doctrine of the resurrection at the church at Corinth, to chapter 15. And now he moves on to a few various and sundry things that were lacking. And as we pick it up in chapter 16 and verse number 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." Now, let's take this portion of Scripture first, and then we'll undertake to see what Paul was doing at Ephesus. Verse number 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." Now this has come up before, and apparently they hadn't carried it forth, for we read of it in the book of Acts. And Paul is now reminding them that this collection needs to be taken up, and he doesn't want to go through the trouble of having to do it when he comes. And I think there's probably several reasons for that. But before we get to that, the first thing that we want to see in verse number 1 is this particular collection he's taking up here is for the saints. Now, we know that this teaching of the Scripture is pretty clear about this, that the church is to take care of its own membership. Now, here in America, we have a little bit of a problem with that, for the government has stepped in and purported to do what Christ commands the church to do when it comes to Christians. And so, one of the great things of our day is that heathen and pagan and antichrist governments have tried to use biblical principles in order to deceive the hearts of the simple, because anybody thinks that it's a good thing to take care of those that are less fortunate than we are. Almost everybody feels that way, at least in America, because we have Christian underpinnings in this country. Now, I suppose most of you know that there's been a large earthquake down in the Caribbean, and that Haiti, once again, has had the unfortunate result of bearing the brunt of that. And many nations now are coming together and saying that they're going to help, but let's see who really does. Right now, there are very many prosperous nations. And those prosperous nations, I'm thinking of communist China, for example, has failed in the past even to take care of their own earthquake victims. They are very, very parsimonious, shall we say, and they don't even take care of their own, let alone anybody else. And let's see if the Russians step up to help, shall we? And can we think of some others? You don't suppose the Muslims are going to send money, do you? Well, why not? The Muslims aren't even concerned about their own people. But America, where Christian teaching has been around for a very long time,
We are a very generous people, and we're a generous people because of the Christian teaching that this country was raised on. And there isn't any other reason, because people in this country come from many of those countries that I just mentioned. We don't find that in their home countries. What about Great Britain? Getting a little closer to home. What about Canada? What about a lot of other countries that I could name? Why is it that America is very liberal when something like this comes along and many other places are not? It's Christian teaching that this country was weaned on. Well, now the government has usurped that and is taking contributions at gunpoint, because basically that's what taxation is. Fork over the money or else. And it's being redistributed to others. The idea of communism and why it sells to American people is easy to figure out. Americans want to be liberal in the first place. They want to help those that are less fortunate, and they should. But one of the things that folks need to understand, if they're Christians, is that Christians come first. Well, now, this collection that Paul is taking up here is for the saints. It's not for earthquake victims that happen to be Muslims or something else. Not that Christians shouldn't try to take care of others, but there's a certain order and priority that Christians ought to observe. And the first is that they need to take care of their own widows and orphans first. That comes first. And then after that, Christians need to take care of other Christians. Now, isn't it interesting that our government has been anti-Christian and anti-Christ in a lot of the foreign wars that they have pursued in recent years? Bill Clinton was over there on the side of the Muslims in the Balkans. And what happened in Lebanon? And I could go on, could I not? And Christians voted for these politicians? Something to think about. That's not Christians taking care of Christians, is it? Oh, but somebody would say they're only nominals, they're not Baptists. Well, what if the tables were turned? Something to think about, is it not? So, chapter 16 opens with these words. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now, where are these saints? You know where these saints are that the collection is to be taken up for. No, the Galatians were supposed to get together with the Corinthians to take up the collection. Who is it intended for? It was intended for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Things had gotten pretty bad for the church at Jerusalem. They faced intense persecution. Now, I know we could say, but the churches face persecution everywhere in these days, and that would be true, but particularly in Jerusalem. And so they had fallen upon hard times and were in want, and Paul is mindful of the fact that they need to have some relief. Now, Corinth was a very, very wealthy city, and the cities of Galatia were wealthy, not maybe as much as the Corinthians, but still, compared to the saints at Jerusalem, they were fabulously wealthy. And so Paul now has brought this idea forth to the Corinthians and the Galatians. And apparently they haven't done it yet. So he brings it up again and reminds them. Verse number 1 again. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, this is a very, very important verse when we study the grace of giving in the New Testament. This is New Testament giving. Now, we've probably, most of us, been taught storehouse tithing and all of that sort of thing. Well, storehouse tithing was correct for the Old Testament's saints. They were to bring all of the tithes into the storehouse. But in 1 Corinthians, we're not in the Old Testament anymore, in case somebody hasn't noticed. And how do you practice storehouse tithing when the storehouse was destroyed in AD 70? Pray tell. Oh, well, the storehouse is the church. Really? If that's the case, then somebody is trying to teach you that the church replaced Israel, aren't they? Somebody's lying, and it's not Paul. New Testament giving is an entirely different matter, excuse me, than Old Testament giving. Old Testament giving was incorporated into the law. Will a man rob God? Wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. What happened to the people that robbed God? They were dispersed in the nations for nearly 2,000 years. It isn't a good thing to rob God. Well, what about New Testament giving? Like all other things in the New Testament, it's not a matter of law. It's a matter of grace. Pure, unadulterated grace. There's no legal requirement. Now, sometimes people call it tithing, and by the way, what does tithe mean? What does the word tithe mean? It means a tenth. That's right. That's where the idea of giving 10% of your income comes from. That's the tithe, or the tenth. That's an Old Testament standard. All New Testament giving is to be done by grace, and there's no specific amount, but there's a principle as God has prospered us. And we'll see that again in verse number 2. But before we get to that, let's take the first words of verse number 2, because they are of paramount importance. Upon the first day of the week. What's the significance of that phrase? Upon the first day of the week. Okay. That was the day that our Lord rose from the dead. That's significant. What else? As a result of our Lord rising from the dead upon the first day of the week, how did the churches respond? By keeping the Sabbath? Sure, that's one of the great things that marks the difference between Judaism and Christianity. What day of the week do the Jews worship? Thursday. Tuesday? Did you say something, Brother Kirby? Saturday. That's right. Saturday. Now, where does the idea of the Sabbath being the seventh day come from? Okay. The seventh day was to be a day of rest, and what might be a precedent for that? There you go. That's right. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, He rested. And in the law that was given to the Jewish people, they were commanded to do what? To keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was to be a day of rest and a day of worship, a day of remembrance. But when Christ rose from the dead, it's interesting he didn't rise on the seventh day of the week. He rose on the first day of the week. Now, we know that very early on, the Christians in Jerusalem got together and they worshiped on the Sabbath. In fact, they were busy in the temple, weren't they? But it wasn't very long before that recognition of the first day of the week as the Lord's resurrection began to predominate. And it wasn't Sunday anymore. It was... they didn't call it Sunday. What did they call it? The Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. What do the days of the week mean? Did you ever think about that? What does Monday mean? Okay. Yes. They were named after pagan gods and also heavenly bodies. Monday is Moon Day. Well, what's Sunday? Sun Day. Yeah. To Christians, it's the Lord's Day. The first day of the week. That's important. And that marks a distinction between the New Testament and the Old Testament, for God had told the Jews to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. And what did he say would happen to those that broke the Sabbath? Yes. So this was a very serious matter when the church, including the Jewish Christians, began to break with the keeping of the Sabbath and began to honor the Lord's Day. They worshiped on the Lord's Day. Right there is a clean break, as clean a break as you'll see between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that caused a lot of friction with the Jews, especially Christian Jews that broke with the traditions of the elders and worshiped on the Lord's Day instead of keeping the Sabbath as the rest of the Jews did. It was a huge, huge difference. Now, we don't think about that very much because we grew up around people that at least called themselves Christians, and everybody always went to church on Sunday. So that was never an issue to us, and we probably never even thought about that before. But if you'd have lived in this time, it would have been huge. This is big. Remember I said a minute ago that tithing was Old Testament and giving according to grace is New Testament? That's a small thing compared to this. And so Paul points out here in verse number 2, upon the first day of the week when you come together to worship, let every one of you, how many of you? All of you. Is there anyone that is accepted from giving? The amount's not specified, but is everybody to give? Absolutely. Every one of you. He's talking to the Corinthians. Every one of you, and by extension to every one of us. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. What was storehouse tithing? They were to bring it into the temple, which was the storehouse. Where did the widow cast the mites in? To the storehouse, to the treasury in the temple. Well, in AD 70, the Romans took care of the storehouse. It wasn't there anymore. The Jews couldn't obey the law of tithing, but then they couldn't do all of the rest of the things that required the temple for them to do, because there was no temple. But this is different. We don't need a temple. But we have a temple, but not their temple. Where is our temple? Yes, we are the temple of Christ. Absolutely. So are you surprised then that verse number 2 says, let every one of you lay by him in store? Is that surprising? You're still storehouse giving. It's just that now you are the storehouse until the time comes when the collection is to be made. Isn't that interesting? So what have we got to this point? First of all, on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day that Corinth had set aside to worship, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, every single one of them, lay by them in store as God hath prospered him. Now, does that mean that they put it in an offering plate? Well, yeah, haven't we been taught that the offering plate is, that's the storehouse. The church is the storehouse. And of course, the idea in that case is the church is a specific geographic location where you go and sit in a pew and somebody passes a plate around and that's the storehouse. That's not what this says. It says to lay by him in store. So is it to be made a public thing? Now do you get why we don't pass offering plates around? This is to be a private matter between the person that's giving and the Lord. It's nobody else's business. It's not the preacher's business. It's not the deacon's business. It's not the elder's business. It's each individual person. Because if it was the elder's business, would it be grace anymore? If it was the preacher's business, would it be grace anymore? So when the people take care of the preacher and support him, is it because they have to? It's pure grace. Isn't that a better way to do it than the law? What does the scripture say? If the Son shall make you what? Free, you shall be free indeed. Are you really free if you're under the obligation of doing like some churches do where everybody signs a pledge? I'm going to give so much money. Is that freedom? Is it freedom when somebody sticks an offering plate under your nose while everybody else in the pews beside you are watching? There's only two possible answers. No, it's not freedom. It's peer pressure, isn't it? So what Paul is telling the Corinthians here is that when it's quiet and you're at home and you're thinking about the matter and you're supposed to think about the matter every week because this is supposed to be done on the Lord's Day, just not in a public, open way, you're to think about what the Lord would have you to do. And then just do it. Upon the first day of the week, verse 2, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Now here's the principle. As God hath prospered him. Now there is some similarity to a tithe here. What could we say about the tithe concerning as God has prospered him? Is there some similarity here? Well, sure. If it's a tenth part and you make $1 million a week, is that any harder on you than the tenth part of the guy that makes $1.50 a week? It's proportional. It's proportional giving. The only difference is with the tithe, it's a legal matter. You're under an obligation to do it or you'll be cursed. Isn't it better to give you freedom, to give proportionally and be blessed? Isn't that a whole different thing? If you don't, you're cursed. Or would you rather operate under the premise, if you do, you're blessed? Which way sounds like freedom to you? Of course. So there is a principle here, proportionality. As God hath prospered him. Would somebody that's unemployed be expected to give as much as somebody that's employed? Then what's wrong with the pledge? Once you make the pledge, you've made a vow that you're going to give that local assembly so much money. What happens if you lose your job halfway through? You swore to your hurt, didn't you? You better ante up. Can you see how that takes away the grace here as God hath prospered him? Well, I'm not prospered as much this week. Well, then that's fine. Because it's not an obligation, it's pure grace. Verse number 2 again. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. In other words, store it up. As God hath prospered him, proportionality, that there be no gatherings when I come. I told you there was a lot in this verse. That there be no gatherings when I come. What's the usual way that churchianity today raises money? I'll give you the first step. First, a need arises. How do most churches respond to that need? Okay, first of all, they'll take pledges. We'll hear all kinds of messages on this great need, and then we'll draw up a thermometer and put that up on the wall, and we'll beat people over the head for a certain amount of time each week. Instead of 30 minutes of preaching, we'll get 15 minutes of preaching and 15 minutes of fundraising. And then when that starts to run out, then what do? Well, you know, you're not familiar with this in this particular church, but how about a rummage sale? How about a bake sale? Hey, there you go. Bingo. Sure, we could do all of those things. Everybody likes to play bingo. You engage everybody's little gambling gear, they're going to show up. We'll make a haul, and everybody's got to clean the garage out. And then when that doesn't work, what can we do? We could send people down to the bank to take out a loan to give to the church, couldn't we? Well, now there's an idea. How cool is that? These are the techniques that churches use to raise money. What does any of that have to do with grace? What happens when you lose your job and you can't pay the bank back for the money you borrowed to give, quote unquote, to the Lord? Then we could have just a give it all Sunday where you come in and you just commit to give a week's paycheck to the church. Hey, that sounds like a great idea. Well, that's what you're doing. You're taking care of your church. I mean, what do you think the fundraiser is for? Okay, take care of your own family. Well, yeah. What happens when you steal the money that belongs to the landlord and put it in an offering plate? Is that honest? What about when you steal money from the utility company because you gave to the church what you owe the utility company? Is that grace? Yeah, you can sit around and freeze in the dark thinking about how stupid a thing that was. Churches do this stuff all the time. And what do you suppose ends up taking up most of the life of the church? It's about money. We need money to do this. We need money to do that. And it's one project after another. Is that grace? No, it's not faith either. So what do you suppose the temptation for some preacher is that's caught in a deal like that where, man, we just got to keep the building up, can't lose the building. What will everybody say at the preacher's meetings? What do you suppose the messages are about? The gatherings, the offering becomes the main thing. It becomes the main spectacle. And we might salt in a little gospel along with it. Is there any difference between that and the televangelists? I mean, we laugh at the televangelists. They've just simply raised it to an art form. It's the same thing. Paul says, I don't need any monkey shines with gatherings being taken up when I get there, because when I get there, it's going to be preaching time. It's going to be preaching time. We are going to study the scriptures. We are going to get Bible preaching. You're going to learn doctrine. We're going to cut the heads off those that are saying that there's no resurrection. Choose your battles well. If God is pleased with the ministry, He'll always provide for it. And if there's no provision for a ministry, what's the first thing you're being told? Yeah, God's not pleased with that. And so Paul says, no gatherings when I come. And not only that, now we have verse number 3:2 to consider. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Wow. What's he saying in verse number 3 here? What's the import of verse number 3? You know, all this has to do with honesty, doesn't it? Think about that. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. See, you were wondering how I knew that it was the poor saints at Jerusalem, weren't you? I got cagey and read ahead. What's he saying in verse number 3 here? Sure, Paul is trying to say here, I'm not going to try to take credit for doing this great thing to make a name for myself. You guys gave the money, you appoint some people now, whoever you want, and they will take the gift and bring it to Jerusalem. And if they want me to go with them, I'd be glad to do that. But Paul is not trying to carve out a place for himself here to be some kind of an ecclesiastical overlord to where now the church at Jerusalem owes Paul. Can you see that? He's not trying to put himself in the limelight and set up some sort of a parachurch organization, which will become a denomination, which will spy away every bit of freedom that you have in Christ. And then verse number 4, and if it be meet that I go with them, then they shall go with me. I'd be glad to go along, but let it be known that your liberality needs to be delivered by you personally. No wonder they don't try to say Paul was the first pope. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit now would teach us. Lord, we learned some very important principles from the verses that we looked at tonight. And we pray, Lord, now that you'd bring the great blessing that's in them home to us. In Jesus' name, amen.